Good evening, everyone. Nice to be with you again. It's always nice when you're preaching to have an audience, so thanks for coming out. Let's turn again to the book of Romans, chapter 4. The Roman believers, they were a mixed group of Jews and Gentiles, and the early church was this mixture. It started out being a mainly Jewish church when Peter preached, and on the day of Pentecost when they were preaching, and many Jews were saved. But they were persecuted and scattered, and they took the gospel with them, and then it started going to the Gentiles. Peter was the first one who took a message to the Gentiles. He brought it to Cornelius and others, and then they realized the Gentiles are saved. And Peter said, we are saved just like they are. He turned it around and said, what happened to them is the same way we are saved. And so Peter realized God had a purpose in saving Gentiles also. And then Paul was commissioned by the Lord to go and be an apostle to the Gentiles. But he always was concerned about his Jewish countrymen. And he always spoke to them, and first to the Jews. Always he went to the synagogue first, and then he went to the Gentiles. And he said when he wrote to the Romans that he wanted to be with them, and he said, for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And then he said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. And throughout the whole book of Romans, Paul stresses faith. That's one thing he stresses, the importance of having faith. And what is faith? Faith is hearing what God says and believing it. It's taking God at his word. That's what faith is. Sometimes people think of, you know, they might ridicule our faith saying it's wishy-washy or you're just believing in something fairy tale, hoping it's going to be true. No, we're actually believing something that has been said by God and recorded. We're believing words that were written down centuries ago. Through the ages, God had his word recorded, and we read it, we hear it, we believe it. That is called faith. Faith isn't hoping something will happen. Faith is knowing what God has said and living according to it. So in Romans chapter 4, we were looking at justification by faith, and we'll continue it. And it was evidenced first in the Old Testament. And what we're going to read here, it says in verse 1 of chapter 4, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credited righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. So here Abraham is held up as an example of righteousness by faith. And then David is brought in also. And Abraham is sometimes called the father of the faithful. And he's the first one that he's held up as the one who trusted God through faith and believed what God said. And so Paul asks them, what were we going to say about Abraham? And he's speaking to Jews and Gentiles. And it's interesting that he says, our forefather, and he includes the Gentiles in that. He knows who he's writing to. He includes, and that includes us, because he's the forefather of the faithful. So if Abraham was justified by works, by something, it means something he had done himself. Sometimes when we look at the believers in the Old Testament saints, sometimes we think there was something in them that attracted God to them, and that for that reason God saved them. No, they were sinners. They were sinners. They knew they were sinners. God didn't say save Noah because Noah was a good living man. It was by grace. Grace, that's what the Lord said. It was grace. It was unmerited favor towards Noah. He believed God. He believed what God said. And he built the ark because he believed God. Having never seen what was going to happen before, he believed God and he built the ark. He took God at his word. God said he's going to send rain, a flood, something Noah had never seen, had never rained on the earth before that time. And he believed God. And he started building this ark. It took him 120 years. And he kept building it through all those years. And then, so Abraham didn't work for anything. He would, if he did, so if he was justified by works, he could boast about that. Abraham could say, look what I did. God justified me because of what I did. Look what I did. But no, he doesn't have anything to boast from. What does the scripture say? It says, Abraham believed God. There's our example. Abraham believed God. The most important thing you and I can do is believe God. Believe him. Take him at his word. Believe what he says. It's the most important thing a human being can do as look at his creator, the God of heaven and earth, listen to what he says and believe it. He's never wrong. He's never told a lie. He knows what's going to happen. He knows all about what's happened. And what he says always happens. When he says something will happen, it may take time, but it happens. 120 years, they were building the ark, and Noah was preaching. And he's telling these people, it's going to happen. Rain is going to come. Flood is going to come. Everybody, everything, is living thing is going to be destroyed. You need to trust in God. You need to turn to God from your sin, and you need to think about getting in this ark. And they didn't. For 120 years, he told them, and they thought, this is never going to happen. Everything's going on like it is. But it did happen, and the door was shut, and they were shut out, and Noah was shut in. And so Abraham believed God, and that was credited to him as righteousness. Not any work he did. It wasn't like Abraham did something, and God said, that's righteous. No, Abraham believed God, and God said, that's righteous. You believe me? That is righteous. Jesus Christ said the same thing when he came. He told people, believe on him whom he has sent. That is righteous. That's where righteousness comes from, belief. And so when Christ was talking to Nicodemus and telling him, you must believe, he was meaning that's the only way you can enter heaven. It's the only way you can become righteous and acceptable to God is through faith, through belief. There's no other way to be acceptable to God but through faith. And so Paul went on in verse 4. He said, to the one that works, his wage is not credited as a favor. So somebody who works, they earn a wage. It's not given to them out of the goodness of the person's heart. No, you worked for it. You earned it. And Paul says that is what was due them. So they got it because they worked for it. But to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. And who are the ungodly? Everyone. Every human being is ungodly. Dan reminded me this morning of a story I told him, and I'll tell you that. People sometimes do not think they're ungodly. What does it mean to be ungodly? It means to be unlike God. That's how we all were. All descendants of Adam are not like God. We are not like him. We are the total opposite of God. We are evil, wicked, vile creatures. God is absolutely holy, just, and righteous. And there was a guy in the village. His name was Mamadou. Mamadou, that's actually Muhammad, but in Komono it's Mamadou. And Mamadou was a tailor, so he sewed clothes for people in the village. And people used to come and evangelize the village before we learned the language and were able to speak to them. They would come and speak in another language to them that the Komono knew also. And one of the things they told them is that they were sinners. Muslims don't think they're sinners. They may say they are, but they really don't. They think they can take care of it themselves. They think they can work and then their God owes them. But he didn't believe it, and he told me why he didn't believe it. He said, they came and they told me my religion is wrong and I'm a sinner and I need to trust in Jesus. And when they told me I was a sinner, I said to myself, you're a liar. I'm not a sinner. And why was he not a sinner? He said, I follow my religion. I'm not a thief. I've never murdered anybody, and I've never taken another man's wife. He said, I am not a sinner. And then he said, but when I heard the Bible, and when I heard that I was a descendant of Adam, see, it wasn't the law so much for this man that made it. He said, when I heard I was a descendant of Adam, and Adam had disobeyed God, and his descendants were all born that way, he said, then I knew I was a sinner. And then the law proved it to him even more, that he was a sinner. Mamadou died, shortly after he heard this message. But he told me he realized he was a sinner. And what did he do? He believed God. So Mamadou died a righteous man. And for me, or any of you, if you were there and you saw Mamadou in real life, you would say, man, this guy's a sinner. He's like all of us. He's a sinner. He does things. He's not truthful, whatever. But he didn't realize that until he heard God speak. And he took God at his word. And he said, yeah, I'm a descendant of Adam. Adam was put out of the garden. I was not born in the garden. I was born outside the garden. I'm a sinner. He took God at his word. He believed. And he was counted righteous because he believed God. So he put his faith in Christ, and one day we'll see him in heaven. So he didn't work for it. Before he was working for it, and he believed he was owed it because he was following his religion. That's work. He did the fast. That means he did the fast every year, 30 days of fasting. That meant he went to prayers. That meant he gave alms. That meant he did a lot of things that his religion required of him, and he was believed he was earning his right to paradise, and it was actually owed to him. That's how he thought. And then he realized, there's nothing owed to me. I'm a sinner. And he put faith in Christ, so he didn't earn it any longer, but it was given to him. It was a favor to him. It was grace to him. So then Paul goes on, he says, it's not to the one who works, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. The ungodly, all of us, the ungodly. And God justifies not the righteous, but the ungodly. He makes the ungodly righteous. Amazing thing that he's doing. He's removing our sin from us. He's making ungodly people righteous, godlike, godly. And he says, his faith is credited as righteousness. Faith. Take God at his word. Believe what he says. It's credited to us as righteousness. Just as David also speaks. And where did David speak this? He spoke this in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. This is what he's quoting. Remember this morning I said, there's a lot of the Psalms quoted in Romans. I just wondered why Paul was quoting from the Psalms so much in Romans, but he quotes from the Psalms a lot in Romans. And what did David say? Well, David speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. So to those who have faith in God and what he says, apart from works, the blessing that he puts on that man. And what is this blessing? So the person who believes, what's the blessing? Who's to the person that's credited righteousness apart from works? Well, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. Forgiveness. We've all done lawless deeds, which means we've broken God's law. We've all broken God's law. Those are lawless deeds. It's that life that lives independent of God, ignores what he says, and does what it wants. That's lawlessness. And so he says, whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. What does forgiven mean? That they've been forgiven. Well, they've been taken. They're not held against us anymore. They're taken off our account. Our sins are not held against us any longer. Taken off our account. You have to live with that in your mind all the time. That our sins are taken off our account. They're forgiven. It'll change the way we live if we keep that in mind. My sins are taken off my account. It really means something. And I take God at his word and I believe that's true. And whose sins have been covered. Now when David said this, he was looking forward to Christ and how he was going to, they knew someone was coming, that, and they knew he would crush the serpent's head. He would break his power. He would break the power of sin. He would remove sin, and he would break the power of death. They knew someone was coming. David believed this, and he was looking for this person. So his sins were covered. That means they weren't held against him until Christ died and totally paid them in full. So he was looking forward to that time when the Messiah would come and take care of, remove his sins. They were covered. They weren't held against him. David says, whose sins he was forgiven. But Christ still had to pay for those sins. He was coming, and he had faith in Christ coming and doing that. And then he says, blessed is the man whose sins the Lord will not take into account. That's us. We're blessed. He is not going to take our sins into account. He will not. Now, people get confused, and they're going to say, well, what if people sin, you know? That is not what's being talked about here. We are going to sin because we're still in this body. We're not perfect. But God is not going to take them into account in as far as holding them against us as a penalty. He will discipline us in this life. That's true. He takes care of us. He's our Father. He takes care of us. He doesn't want us sinning. But as far as being on my record and being against, if they're against me, when I stand before him, I have no hope of heaven. If my sins are against me and I stand before God, I have no hope of heaven. He cannot let anyone in heaven that has sin on their account. So he's, and David says, the Lord will not take into account those sins. So we have to understand these things. This is the freedom that we stand in. This is our standing before God. No sin on our account. We're made righteous. We're not righteous in ourselves, but we're given the righteousness of another. And it's through faith. It's through faith, taking God at his word and believing what he said. Now let's go to chapter 5. We'll skip the rest of this chapter for now and go to chapter 5. And I'll start in verse 1 here. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we have peace with God? Because we're justified by faith. But what did we read this morning? Christ is our propitiation. He's the appeasing sacrifice. He was the sacrifice that appeased God's wrath against us. So anyone who has faith, God's wrath has been satisfied in Christ for that person. So we have peace with God. We're at peace with him. I'm at total peace with God. I hope you are. You are, but you may not realize that. It took me years to realize I had peace with God. For years, I lived in fear of the God who saved me. thinking my actions would bring his retribution. And I was fearful that my sins would still cause me harm in the sense that God would penalize me for my sins. And then I understood, no, sin has been paid in full. And I don't have to fear God. I can actually enjoy him. I can live at peace with him. I can be at peace. I can experience peace with God. And so Paul says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not through our actions. It's not through anything we've done, but it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. He keeps that peace for us. Because when God sees me, he doesn't see me except through the Lord Jesus Christ. I am in him. Nothing comes to me except it goes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what God sees in Christ is absolute perfection, and that perfection is now mine. Not that I'm perfect, but Christ is, and he's taken away my sin. He's perfected me. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. What is this grace in which we stand? It's this favor we have with God that's unmerited. We're standing in a position with God that we're in his favor. Not under his wrath, but in his favor. He's doing good things for us all the time. He's blessing us all the time because we have faith. And we're in his son. He's taking care of us as his children. He's my father. I'm his child. He takes care of me like that. That's the favor that I have with God. This is what I stand in. This is the grace I stand in. And we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. What is the hope of the glory of God? That eventually, finally, I'll be out of this body. I'll have a new body. I'll be in heaven. I will not be in the presence of sin any longer. I will not practice sin any longer. The penalty of sin has been taken care of, but the presence and the practice of sin are still dogging my life in this world. But that will be removed. My body will be changed. I will be a different person in some sense. I'll be perfected. I'll have a perfect body. I will be with my Lord. One of the things that being in Christ means is that there's a part of us that's been enlivened by God. We have a new mind. Sometimes we call it a new heart, but a new mind, and our spirit has been come alive, and the Holy Spirit has indwelt us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. Does the Holy Spirit ever commit sin? No. He never does. Before I was saved, my mind was at enmity with God. It was always against God and contrary to God. My thoughts, my actions, it was contrary. But God gave me a new mind. That mind only can think the thoughts of God. It can only think the will of God. It can only do the will of God. The Spirit living in me can only do the will of God. He will never do anything that's contrary to the will of God. But unfortunately, I still have the old mind. And the choice is mine now. Do I live according to the flesh, or do I live according to the Spirit? I make the choice. And when I live according to the Spirit, God works through me in that way. And what I do will be right in his eyes. When I live according to the flesh, I will not live right in his eyes. I will be doing the things that are from my former life. So this is, we stand in this grace and we exult in the hope of the glory of God that eventually, finally, we'll be removed from this and we will only know perfection, perfectness, holiness, and the will of God totally. And we will never, never again sin or be in the presence of sin. And are we looking forward to that day? Could be today. Could be. Could be tonight. It could be. That's the possibility that Paul believed in many years ago. So we need to believe it too. It could be at any moment. A lot of people look for signs. Don't bother with that. There are no signs for Christ coming for his church. there's signs for his coming again to this earth, but not for his coming for his church. That can happen anytime. And it'll happen quickly. Like, it'll happen. And so we look forward to that. And then he says in verse 3, so we exult in the hope of the glory of God, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Ooh. That's, well, wait a second. Exulting in the glory of God is one thing, but exulting in tribulations, that's maybe, I don't know about you, but do you get like excited about all the problems and trials that you go through? I actually don't. But Paul says we do. But he says, and not only this, but we also exult in tribulations. All these hard things in life. And I know some people have experienced some really difficult circumstances in this life. They're bad. There's no other way to describe them. They're difficult, they're hard, they're traumatic, they're bad. They're just awful. But we can look beyond that. We can exult in those things, and why? Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. What does this mean? Some versions might say, anybody have a version that says something like patience or something like that? Yeah. But the idea is, it gives us this ability to continue on in this standing that we have. That's what our tribulations do, and that's why Paul says we exalt in them, because they actually strengthen our resolve to continue on in the hope of the glory of God, to continue on in the standing that we have. And then he says it brings about perseverance, and then perseverance, proven character. It does something to us. These tribulations actually prove who we are in Christ. They show who we are. Have you ever seen Christians react in ways that you never expected a person react to something terrible? Yeah, we do see that. Why do they do that? Because they have a certain hope that they didn't have before. They have Christ. And they're going to continue on in this faith no matter how hard it is. They're going to continue on. You know, some of the Komono believers had, you know, there's persecution and they've had some difficult things to deal with, but they're going to continue on. And when we finished teaching from, and we presented the gospel to them, we thought, okay, now we need to gather the believers together and teach them as believers. And we thought we could do that. And we started. Told them when the meeting was going to be, and then nobody came. The only people that came were people that worked with us or were best friends with us, because they could be there and not be in trouble. Nobody else came. And so we talked to them and we asked them, like, why is nobody coming? And they said, listen, like, you got to let us settle this in our hearts. Okay, we've just heard this truth. We've now believed, but they said, we're not strong enough yet. And one lady said, if I go to the meeting and, like, she had her biological father, but her father's brothers were also her father. Literally, they had authority as a father over her. She said, and my father's brother tells me, and she would call him like my older father or my younger father. She would say, if they tell me that I can't go, she said, I won't have the strength. My father may say I can go, but if they say I can't, she said, I won't have the strength to say no, I'm going to go. She said, you need to let us sit with this and let this sit in our hearts for a while. What she's saying is we need to get some perseverance. We need to think and really understand this, what we have now, what's happened to us. And we said, okay, we'll wait then. And we just met with them personally. And then one day, I was in my office, and three of the believers came to my door, three guys, and knocked on the door, and one of them said, it's time. I'm like, it's time for what? It's time to teach. You need to start teaching again. I said, are you serious? Like, my coworker had gone home, and he's the guy who could speak well, I thought. And they said, no, it's time. You need to do this now. And I said, you guys know how I talk. Like, they said, no, you can do it. And I said, I don't know if I can. And I said, I don't think. And then one guy said, listen, you can do this. God will do this. He said, we will pray for you every word. And I said, okay, if you guys are willing to do that, I'll teach. So then I started getting lessons ready, and they said, it's time to teach the church. But what did I find out? The guy, the guy who told me to pray, he said, but it has to be for everybody. I'm like, what? He said, no, it has to be for everybody. Anybody can go to the mosque, so anybody has to be able to come to this teaching. And I thought, oh, that complicates things. Because I was going to teach believers their standing in Christ. So I can't tell a group of unbelievers and believers that God accepts them now and they're all going to heaven because of what Christ didn't. So I had to then qualify everything I said to them. I had to say, if you believe this, God accepts you and you will be with him in heaven. If you don't believe this, then you need to understand and you need to listen to the gospel and believe the gospel, and then God will accept you. So that's what I did. So what they were saying is, we will not be able to stand the tribulation. So when I started teaching, they had sat with us enough, they said, yeah, we can take it now. That's what they're saying. We can go through the tribulation. They were ready for it. And so it built perseverance. They're still going on. Nobody's been with them for years. No, like they, the believers there, the war started, we all left. Nobody's been able to live back in that village with them. And they're still going on. I've been back to visit, and they're still going on. And one of the guys said, you know, there's a lot of believers here. There's more now. But he said, you don't know who they are, and you won't know, but there's more here now. And he told me, one day that you will see a church here. Not now, but he said, it will. He said, it's hard for us now, but for our children, they will be able to have a church. So that's all through the Holy Spirit teaching them. And so they have perseverance, and now they have proven character. They've proved who they are in Christ. They have this proven character. They're now walking in the faith that they heard. They believe, took God at his word. Now they're living in that faith that Jesus Christ is their Lord. He's the one who saved them. He's their Savior. And the perseverance, proven character. And then proven character gives hope. It says proven character, hope. Hope. What is this hope? Hope in the biblical sense is not, well, I hope it rains tomorrow. Or I hope my car won't break down on this trip because it hasn't been working well. It's not that kind of hope. Hope is based on something that God has said but hasn't happened yet. So the hope that we have is Christ is returning for us. That's our hope. God has said it. It hasn't happened yet. But we know it's going to happen. And someday it won't be hope any longer. It will be a fact. But he says, this is what this proven character, this tribulation, this perseverance, this proven character, it leads to hope. Hope in God. We look to God. We have hope in God. That God can accomplish things. And he said, and hope does not disappoint. We'll never be disappointed in God and for trusting God. You'll never be disappointed. God does not disappoint his people. We'll never be disappointed because we trusted God in a bad situation and because we asked for his help in a bad situation. Now, some people say they are disappointed. They say God didn't show up. God didn't do this or that. And maybe it's true. Maybe he didn't do what they're expecting to do, but what did he do? And oftentimes it's because people don't think God showed up because they didn't trust him to show up. They didn't trust him to be in the situation with them, even though he was. And I know some things are really hard, and but we have this hope, and hope does not disappoint. And if we base our hope is based on what God has said. So if we keep looking at what God has said, we won't be disappointed, and we trust him. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And the result is we have this love of God in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. God gave the Holy Spirit to us, and he will cause this love to be in our heart. And what are the law and the prophets all summed up in? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. What is the new command? That ye love one another as I have loved you. Love is the key about the Christian life. God's love to us, God's love in us, and our God's love to others through us. That's what it's all about. And so this love, he said, if we are willing to go through the tribulation and persevere, just continue on in our faith, have our character proven to who? To God? No, to us and to others. God knows everything. He doesn't need to prove it to himself, but he needs to prove it to us that Christ is sufficient in every situation. And then we have this hope of God. We look for God. We look to God. We look for the time we will be out of this world with in his presence. That's our hope. We look forward to all those things. This life is not all there is. We're just in a very short period of our eternity. this is gonna be very, very short compared to our eternity with God. And he's preparing us now for eternity with him. And then we have this love poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And I just want to look at one more verse. And I'm jumping over chapters 6 and 7. They're really important chapters because they talk about the struggle that we're going to have and how to live in this life and how to make the right choices. When you get to the end of Romans, from 12 to 16, there's a number of commands Paul gives there. The danger for us as believers is we'll jump there without understanding what comes before. If you do that, you'll live in a very legalistic life. You will take these commands and think that you can accomplish them through your flesh because you won't understand the life that we have in God. So that's why Paul took 8 chapters to outline our position and our standing before God. So when he was going to tell us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is a reasonable service, in something that's perfect and acceptable to God. Many of the times I've heard people speak to me about that verse, they said, so you need to get your life in order to offer it to God. I say to you, good luck with that. Try and get your life in order by yourself. You can't do it. It's the flesh trying to fix the flesh. But if you understand what God has done and what is in us, the Holy Spirit, and the life that we have that's connected to the Spirit, and that life that cannot sin, I can offer that now back to God because it's perfect. God just accepts nothing less than a perfect offering. And if he tells me to offer myself to him, he's asking for something perfect. It's not in me myself, but it's in what he has done in me, and I can offer that back to him. And that's why Paul's saying you have a choice. We're going to make choices in this life. Choices either to serve righteousness or to serve unrighteousness. Those are the two choices we have. But in chapter 8, Paul says this, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you ever feel condemned? At times I have, but I have to remind myself, wait a minute, that is not coming from God. The solution to any time I sin, there's a problem with sin. I am going to willingly admit that. There's a problem with sin. I have a problem with sin. I commit it. And that's a problem. So what do I do? Well, I can feel guilty and condemned, or I can do what God says, what John told us to do, is to confess our sins. So God doesn't condemn us for our sins. He convicts believers of their sins. There's a difference. Condemnation means there's guilt, and the sin has to be accounted for, paid for. Conviction means you are free not to do that, and you've done it. It's not on your account, so why are you doing it? And conviction means now I go to confession, and I say to God, God, I did this. And then it says, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He fixes everything. He does. He takes care of it. And I can live free. Sometimes we feel like if I sin, I need to be sad. I need to do penance. I need to be down on myself for a while till I feel better. But the problem with that is there's no confession. I just do this to myself until I feel I've done it enough that I can feel good about myself again. No, I don't have to do that at all. I just, as soon as the Holy Spirit tells me and reminds me of a sin, I just confess it. And I have to realize I am not condemned. I'm not living in condemnation. I'm living under conviction of the Holy Spirit. But I'm not living in condemnation because there's no sin on my account. I'm free from that. So there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You can't be in Christ Jesus and be condemned by God. It's an impossibility to happen. But you can be in Christ Jesus and be convicted by God for doing something that does not represent who you are in Christ. And He will convict us of that, and we confess it. And He may even bring a reminder to you of a sin that you may have committed years and years ago that you never even thought of. It's gone out of your mind, and some reason the Holy Spirit brings it back, and He wants you to confess that sin. It's quite an experience, and He wants us to confess those things. When He brings a sin to our mind, He wants us to confess it. And sometimes as we get older, we realize some of the bad choices we made that we thought were fine when we were younger, but as we get older, we realize, oh, I acted independently of God in that. I did not even ask Him about it, consider Him in that. I just did that. And it may not be something that we would consider sin, but it was an act of independence from God, and the Holy Spirit reminds us of that, and it just reminds us, stay in dependence on God. Listen to Him always. So there's therefore now no condemnation for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. We have life in Christ. Has set you free from the law of sin and death. We're not under the law of sin and death. Sin, the power of sin has been broken. Death has no hold on me. The moment my body drops dead on this world, I'm in heaven with the Lord. My eternal life started when I trusted Christ. It doesn't start when this body dies. It started when I trusted Christ. I have eternal life. You have eternal life if you trusted Christ. And when this body expires, we're immediately in heaven. We're not separated from God. We're right with Him because we're not separated in this life. We won't be separated in the next. And then he says, for the law what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. See, there's no problem in the law. It's a problem in the people it's dealing with. It can't change the flesh. God did. What the law couldn't do, God did. Amazing. God gave the law, and he says, the law can't do this, but I can, and he did it. And how did he do it? Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. My sin, your sin, an offering for sin. He condemns sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. When you walk in the Spirit, you're fulfilling all the requirement of the law. Don't even think about the law. Just walk in the Spirit and you will fulfill the law. You will never break the law walking in the Spirit. And you'll live a life that's marked by the love of God and the love of people. I'm just going to close with that. That's a little bit on the justification that we have and what is accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. And we can just thank God for that. Father, we just thank you for what we've read tonight. We thank you for what you did, for doing what the law couldn't do in Jesus Christ, condemning sin in the flesh. He became our offering for sin. Father, we just thank you that we are safe in him, secure in him, guarded in him, and kept in him. We just thank you that he loves us, cares for us, and He wants his life to live through us. So, Father, just give us the minds, the hearts, and by your Spirit, guide us to yield to your word and to you, and to allow you to live by your Spirit through us so that Christ might be magnified in our bodies. We ask it in his name. Amen. Well, thank you very much. Been a pleasure being with you guys. I enjoyed it. Hope you did. So, and have a good Sunday evening.